I think that one actually kind of scarred me. I'll be honest with you. I got up here and I thought that I was so prepared then. I remember how long it took to get the notes ready for that. And then I got up here and the pulpit used to sit up here and I got started. And about 3 minutes I was over and done and everything I wrote down was done. I remember looking out across and everybody just staring at me and I was like, that's all. And it kind of, I can't tell you what a blessing it is to be back home. This will always be home. I remember growing up here. I remember kneeling at the altar right there and asking the Lord to come into my heart. This is, there's a lot of memories in this church. All right, y'all, I'll be honest with you. I'm nervous. I always am. I usually tend to break things when I get up and preach. So, and y'all, I may have a bill when I leave here this afternoon. I'm glad you warned me. The church I work at now, I went to preach one time, and they kind of move us around. I'm in Bible college, and I'm not quite 2 years into it. It's a 4-year degree. But they let us go preach at Canaan. And I went in and I finally felt like when I was preaching that I got past my nervousness. And I started to get into my sermon. And part of my sermon was a chest bump I was going to do. And I was wearing a microphone. And I broke the microphone into pieces. A couple of months later, the same preacher, Mike Andrews, asked me to come help and serve as the youth pastor. And he told me, he said, no, we're going to pay you, but it's going to take a while. You still got to pay off that microphone you broke. If y'all will, turn with me to Luke 16. We're going to start in verse 19. When you dare say amen, I'll get started. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, for if one went from them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one who rose from the dead. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that it's not for no reason. I pray that you use me, God. I pray that the word that you gave me speaks to somebody, God. I don't want to be up here for a show. I don't want to be up here for for the experience. Although I appreciate both, God, I want you to use me. I want you to guide me. And Lord, if what I have that I felt like you gave me is not the route you want me to go, then I pray you change it. But I'm yours, God. You show me where you want to go. Please bless this sermon, God. In your precious and holy name, amen. This sermon is on, obviously, the necessity of salvation and how every person can know where they will spend eternity by acknowledging the following truths. If you look with me in verses 24 and 25, it says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." My first point is there's a realistic deadline. That's your death. We have plenty of time to make the right choice. There's all kind of ups and downs in life. I don't know about y'all, but I know with me, when things are good, maybe my prayer life and all that isn't all that good. Things are going good. I'm just on the up and up. But how about when things are bad? When everything seems to be falling apart, when your life seems to be falling apart, isn't that when we seek the Lord? Seems like we appreciate things more when we're down. But at the same time, you know, we need to be thankful for the bad times too. There's a lot to be learned in the bad times. I remember times in my life when everything was falling apart. I remember being mad at God about it and blaming Him for everything. I can honestly remember shaking my fist at God and saying, "Why? You control everything. Why would you do this?" Looking back on it, it was all self-inflicted. But even at one point, our marriage, you know, felt like it was falling apart. There's things that happen, but they all lead to a bigger picture, and sometimes that's a hard thing to see. I'm thankful for what God has done in our marriage. I'm thankful now, after going to God and saying, "This is yours." I remember we started going all the way to Victory in North Augusta. We went there for an Easter service? And I'll be honest, there was a lot of things that I knew that I had gone on in my life that might not have been. I honestly would feel like I wasn't perfect, which I know I'm not. None of us are, right? But I remember thinking, if we go here, I'm judged. If I go here, somebody's going to say something. When the only one I needed to worry about was what's going on between me and Jesus. But I don't regret that trip, because it was a 45-minute ride, and I thought, this is the Easter service. That's all I'm going for. But the Lord sent us to Victory for a reason. I felt like I didn't know anybody there. It took me a while. This is a church with 2,000 people in it, but I didn't know anybody. So if I wanted to come to the altar and pour out everything I'd ever done in my whole lifetime and give it to God, I could, and I could get back in my car and go home, and nobody knew who I was. And for me, for different people, I guess it's different ways, but that kind of helped me. That got me. It was the same way when I answered the call to preach. I had somebody. We went to a the tabernacle, they call it. It's pretty much a revival. But I remember going to that revival. I remember God pushing me to answer the call to preach. And when I was little and we did the youth Sunday here, I wanted to preach. Until that happened, I was like, no, that ain't for me. But anyway, I got up there. And y'all, there's going to be people that judge you no matter where you go. I've got a mentor there that actually told me when we started, because they have a full-time Bible college there. I mentioned in a Sunday school one day, I said, after the tabernacle meeting when I felt like God called me, I mentioned to him that I felt like I was being called to preach. And all he said was, well, that's not for everybody. But I had no doubt that when I was sitting in the back of that tabernacle, sitting on the back row, it isn't anything but an equipment shed with sawdust and wood chips on the floor and chairs. I remember God calling me to go down front, and I remember saying, we can do business back here, God. This is a big old place. Me and you, we can talk right here where I'm at. And I remember him telling me, just steady pushing me, and I remember thinking, if God's calling you to preach, you can't get up and walk down to that altar and not speak to anybody in here. How are you ever going to talk to anybody? And I remember going down to the altar, and I remember just tears flowing and me telling God, if I got up in front of three people back then I was looking at the floor. And I remember telling God, if this is what you want me to do, you're going to have to do it. I can't do it. But I always felt like I was being judged. Later on, I came back and I was talking to other people I grew up with. And a friend of mine made a comment. And it just shows you how my self-esteem on the whole thing was. Because I remember the sinner that I was, the things that I did. And I remember thinking people would judge me. And he said, what you going to Bible college for? What made you want to preach? Do you think you were called? And I knew 100% without a shadow of a doubt, and I still do, that I was called to preach. But I remember that negativity in me saying, yeah, I guess so. I mean, it doesn't take much for something to get into you to just slow you down. But what my whole point in that is, sometimes God will bring you to your knees. He'll bring you back to nothing, to square one, just so he can remind you to look up. You got to give it all to him. And I'm just glad that he did, y'all. He took me, and I'm not saying I was an awful person, but I've done some things in the past. The Bible even tells us in places that it's hard for a man to come back and preach where home is. And the point is, I can see that, because I always felt like I was less than worthy. I always felt like everybody was looking down. But when you're saved and when you give it all to God, the ground's level at the cross. It's all forgiven. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. And I'll say this and then I'll move on. And I don't think I said something about going to North Augusta. I said that to say this. The preacher there is Larry Brown. And I remember thinking the whole time I wanted to be a preacher growing up, I thought, man, I'd look at preachers we had here. And I'm sure, I know that nobody's sin free, but I remember, you know, Mr. Mark. I remember Jim Emery. And I remember thinking, boy, those are great preachers. You know, they ain't never done nothing wrong. How could they? But we know we're all sinners. And that God makes up the difference in that, right? I mean, it's nothing that we did. But going back to what I was saying, I about forgot my point. When I went to Victory, I walked in and saw this little man, Larry Brown. I don't know if y'all ever heard of him. But y'all, first time you meet him, you swear he was crazy. He gets up there, and I mean, he'll jump off the pews. He won't now. He's gotten a lot older, and he's kind of passed the baton. But the things that bothered me that always make me think, oh, I can't talk to them, look what I did. He would get up and praise God about it. He'd say, do y'all know the drunk I was? Do y'all know the drugs I did when I was younger? He said, God grabbed a hold of me and told me, this is where you're going, boy. And he set me down. And I'm going to tell you, Daddy, if he isn't the best, that's one of the best preachers I've ever heard in my life. He knows both sides of it. He knows where he came from, and he knows where he's at. And if that doesn't make a good preacher, then I don't know what does. But my question for that is this. We, like I said, there's a realistic deadline. And that's our death. Are we making the most of our time on earth? My point number two is, if you'll look with me in verse 25, same verse. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. You know, there's a really big difference in the hospitality received. You know, you can't take it with you. A lot of people don't think about this, and the Lord's put it on my heart probably the last year. You realize how much time we put into work, how much time we put into trying to prepare for retirement. What if we put that kind of time into making sure that our eternal retirement, when we go to heaven, that we are going to heaven? It says the what I looked up and I Googled it, but the average life expectancy in the United States is 78.9 years old. Less than 79 years old. The average retirement age is 65. So you work your whole life so that you can be comfortable the last 14, 15 years. We concentrate so hard on working so we can earn all we can so that those last 14, 15 years can be comfortable. I was working at Vogel 72 to 84 hours a week. My kids were missing out. I'd see them when I could, and I thought I was doing the right thing. I'm going to make sure they're comfortable. They get all they want. They get their toys. And they kept coming to me, Daddy, when are you going to take a weekend off? When are we going to have time together? In my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, you like what you got. You like them new toys, don't you? It'll be over with. This job's not going to last forever. I remember I thought we were doing good. We had a nice two-story house, two new vehicles, about anything and everything I wanted. I had a 69 Mustang, just anything money could buy, I had it. And I remember the Lord telling me, y'all, everything's for a reason, and I'll say it like this. I remember him telling me that it was time to let that go. And he lined everything up. Everything happens for a reason if you just stay in God's grace. I remember working all that time and God telling me, or he put me up. I took a job as a job steward, and I worked that for over a year. And I just told you, I'm not a public speaker, but you have to be as a job steward. Well, I was over about 80-something guys, and it got where over time that built. I got better at doing some public speaking, and then it turned around that I felt God telling me to leave. I thought, I can't do this. Look at all these bills. And I didn't do it. And he kept pushing me until finally I did. And the Lord took care of every one of those bills. We got rid of vehicles. I mean, there's no way. I didn't have a bunch of money saved up. There's no other explanation for how I got back to where I could go back to farming and go to, which made it possible for me to go to Bible college. Everything he had lined up, when I finally laid it down and gave it to him, he took care of it. But God took care of my debt. Look at, like I said, the first, there's a really big difference. You can't take it with you. We spend so much time preparing for our retirement. How much time do we spend preparing for our real retirement? How much have we put into making sure that, I mean, I saw a thing one time and they used a piece of string and they did a, it's better if you can see it, but I talked about how you can work your whole life, and that's about a foot of the string. You know, you work your whole life trying to prepare, and then they show eternity, and, you know, that goes on forever. If we're not spending any time preparing for eternity, I mean, I know it's nice to be comfortable on earth, but, you know, what about after that? That's where I want to put my attention into. There's a realistic deadline. There's a really big difference in the hospitality received. My third point is there's a real divide. Verse 26. I think I went on to 27 and 28 too. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's a real divide. You know, you can't undo what you've done. You work side by side with so many people, and you could witness to them. How many people do y'all have in your life that you're around every day that might not know God? And even if they do know God, have they asked Him to be their Savior? Do you know that? And I'll get more into that in a little while. That's something that really touches me now that I think about it, is the misunderstanding how easily somebody can go to hell just by not being saved. There's some good people in hell, I believe that. 27 and 28. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into the place of torment. Five brethren. The only reason they wouldn't be going to heaven, I mean, like I said, I believe there's some good people in hell. He's saying, please tell my brothers, tell everyone, tell them it's hot down here. Y'all know how real that is? A lot of us in here are saved, but we're comfortable. Don't you think we ought to be busy telling other people about Jesus? What's your excuse for not telling other people about Jesus? What about your mama and your daddy, your brothers, your sisters, your friends? You know all of them are going to heaven. If you look in verse 30 and 31. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one who rose from the dead. I'm going to go to some other scriptures, but y'all don't have to look at them. I couldn't keep up with them. I got them typed up. So. Matthew 13, 40 through 43 tells us, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun into the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Y'all, that verse right there, I heard it explained, and I've read my Bible, and I continue to read my Bible, but I never really looked at the seriousness of that. When you look into that verse, it will be cast into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. They talk about how the wailing and gnashing of teeth, I heard it explained, and it was brought into Scripture, and I don't have the exact Scripture, but how in hell you can't put two people together because there's so much pain. There's so much hate. There's no love down there that if you put two people in the same place, they will literally tear each other apart from the pain. Revelations 20, 14 and 15 tells us, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Will you play something? I'm about done. But what I'm saying is just that. Y'all, we can live a perfect life, as perfect as possible. Nobody's perfect. But I know so many good people, and that's what bothers me, is to sit here and think, you know, it's a lot easier to justify if we think, well, this man, look what he did to me. You know, if he goes to hell, oh well. And that's our opinion on it. But do you not realize that that's not what it's about? It's all about salvation. If we're not saved, you can find the best person in the world who's done everything, give everything you ever had to anybody and everybody else. And if he's not saved, if he doesn't ask Jesus in his heart, he's going to hell. I mean, that's just plain and simple what it is. And then you can take somebody like me or anybody, you know, that's not perfect. And we can give it all to God and ask him to save our soul. Ask him to change us, and he'll do it. I'm sure there's a lot better people than me in this world. In fact, I know there is. But I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to heaven. I know that Jesus changed me. I know that I'm saved. It just worries me for the ones that aren't, that don't understand. There are so many people, I believe, that really believe that good works is going to get them to heaven. And the Bible tells us that is not true. This is another point that I heard a preacher bring up, and it also bothers me. That as for God's people, they're going to watch their loved ones jump to be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:4 tells us how God's going to wipe away their tears. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Our unsaved loved ones will be completely forgotten. He's going to have to wipe our memory away. How are we going to enjoy heaven knowing that our loved ones that never accepted Jesus Christ in our hearts are in eternal hell? It's hard to think that we're going to forget about people, but the Bible tells us that we will. I mean, and we, like I said, we'd have to. But there is good news. In John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then Romans 10:13, for whosoever, it doesn't say just these people or just this person, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what I'm telling you. Our past doesn't matter, y'all. Nothing you've done can be too bad. We got to come to Jesus. The ground's level at the cross.